remain standing for the prayer for illumination. Lord God, at his baptism, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, looked up into heaven and he saw your Spirit descend upon him like a dove. Your Spirit rested upon him to give him direction, to inspire him, to empower him for his ministry before you in this world. So we pray for the blessing of your Holy Spirit this day, O God. May your Spirit rest upon us. May your Spirit give us insight, direction, and empower us for our lives of service before you as well. As we turn to your word in scripture and as I share my reflections and as we all meditate on these words, may your Spirit be with us to guide us and lead us into a fuller and richer understanding of your ways. All this we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture passage for this morning is again from the Gospel of John. It's John chapter 5, and I'm just going to be reading verses 1 through 8 this morning. John 5, 1 through 8. Listen now for God's word. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, Jesus said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Lord, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and be." What did Jesus say? He said, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, "Amen." Amen. Amen. All right. So in this season of Epiphany, we are looking at the seven signs of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And this story represents the third sign, the third miracle that Jesus performs. The first sign was Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding at Cana. And in that story, we reflected on the idea that Jesus is the one who can restore the relationship between us and God. A wedding where there is no wine represents a relationship where there is no joy. And that was the condition before Jesus came into this world. God and God's people had a broken relationship. And Jesus comes to provide what we need to repair and to restore that relationship. Jesus gives us a new covenant, a new status with God. And it's a joyful one, right? And then we start getting into the second and the third signs in the Gospel of John. And last week we looked at the second sign where Jesus performs a healing miracle, but it's at a distance. And we start to learn that following Jesus, being a believer, comes with the challenge of faith. Last week we reflected on how sometimes seeing is believing. We experience God. God touches our lives in some way, and we come to faith in Jesus and in God. But sometimes it's the other way around as well. Once we've come to faith in Jesus, once we've put him in the status of Savior and Lord of our lives, there are times where Jesus tells us, "Trust me, head down this path, and when you get there, you'll see my glory revealed." So sometimes seeing is believing, but sometimes we need to believe, we need to trust, we need to hang with Jesus, stick with Jesus, follow the path that he tells us. And it's after a journey, after a walk of faith, that we see God's glory revealed to us. Here in this story, we get another example. I think God has another message for us about the challenge of faith, okay? Jesus comes back to Jerusalem, and John tells us about this place where there are a whole lot of people who have issues, people whose lives are not all that they could be or all that they should be. There's a lot of details in the beginning of this story. We're told it's by a sheep gate. We're told there's a pool, the place has a name, Bethesda, and we're told that it has five porticos, right? So the commentaries that I have say that John's probably describing a real place that people would have known. You know, he's being so specific And none of these details seem to have too much metaphoric meaning. So likely John is describing something his audience would have known, that there was this place in Jerusalem near the temple where all of these people who had issues and troubles and difficulties that were keeping them down in some way would lay waiting, hoping, desiring to be healed, desiring to receive some restoration, some healing. And we're told that Jesus comes and he sees a man who has been lying there for 38 years. Did you catch that detail in the story? The man has been ill, he's been sick, he's been weak for 38 years. Now, it's interesting, the Greek word that's used to describe his illness is the verb to have or to be, okay? That's the word that's used to describe his illness that's translated in our Bibles as paralyzed or as ill or as sick. The man has been having a hard time being for 38 years, right? And I think it's a pretty interesting sort of open to interpretation verb for us. He's been struggling to be all that he wishes he could be. He's having a hard time getting along. He's paralyzed, he's ill, he's lying down, he's on a bed, and he's been in that condition for 38 years, okay? Now, this detail of 38 years is also really interesting, so I looked into that, and one of my commentaries points out that 38 years in the book of Deuteronomy is the amount of time that God's people are said to have wandered in the wilderness before they entered the promised land, right? Sometimes the year that we're given in the Old Testament for that wandering is 40 years, right? We're more familiar with that number. But in Deuteronomy, as Moses is about to give his final speech to God's people, we're told that the time frame that they wandered in the wilderness was 38 years. And I think that might be the place where John is trying to find some metaphoric meaning in this passage. As God's people wandered in the wilderness, they were being prepared. They were not all that they needed to be yet. They were learning about their relationship with God. They were learning about the law, about how God wanted them to live their lives. They had not yet crossed the Jordan River and entered the promised land, right? For 38 years, they wandered in the wilderness with temptations and struggles and difficulties. They wandered in the wilderness as they learned about their relationship with God and developed their faith in God and developed an understanding of how God wanted them to live their lives. But after 38 years, they hadn't yet crossed the boundary into the promised land, right? They hadn't yet become all that they want to be, right? So Jesus comes and he finds this guy and he's not all that he's meant to be. He's having a hard time being all that he's meant to be, okay? It's been 38 years, okay? And Jesus comes and he offers this guy healing. Now I think probably the most interesting or head-scratching thing about this passage is the question that Jesus asks the guy who's been lying there at the edge of the pool for 38 years. Did you catch what question Jesus asks him? Jesus says, "Do you want to be made well?" Right? And forgive me if it comes across as irreligious or something like that, but doesn't that seem like kind of a dumb question, right? This guy's been sick or held down for 38 years. He's lying there next to a pool that's associated with healing. Jesus comes along and he says, "Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well?" It seems like the obvious answer to that question is, duh. You're like, of course, you know, of course I want to be made well. So you go searching as to what's the point? Why is Jesus asking this man, "Do you want to be made well?" And the explanation that I've heard to explain this question and other similar situations, right? In the other Gospels, there's a character who's blind. His name's Bartimaeus. And Jesus asks him a similar question too. Bartimaeus is calling out to Jesus, "Take note of me." You know, he calls him the Son of David. And Jesus does take note of him. And Bartimaeus is blind and he comes walking up to Jesus. And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And again, it seems like a dumb question. It's like, you're Jesus, this guy's blind, he wants his sight restored, right? So what's the deal? What's the deal? Well, some scholars have pointed out that to accept healing for someone like Bartimaeus or the man in this story would mean to accept a very big challenge and a very big change to this person's life, right? Being crippled, being paralyzed, being a beggar was not necessarily a great way to go about in the world. But people who were in that condition in ancient Israel, they could get along as beggars. In that culture and in that time, it was expected that everyone would give alms to the poor. It was one of the clear and simple ways that you fulfilled your calling to be a servant of God, was to help people who needed some help. So there was an expectation that people would give alms to the poor. So it wasn't a great existence. It wasn't everything that this guy maybe could have been in his life. But being lame, being crippled, being held down by whatever was holding this guy down, it meant that he could get along by accepting alms, right? By being a beggar. And Jesus' invitation to be healed would have meant for this guy a huge and radical change in his life, okay? If he's healed, then everything that's been true about his existence for the last 38 years is about to change in a radical way, okay? If he's healed, he no longer is going to be able to lie here in these porticos by this healing pool in Bethsaida, okay? He's been there for 38 years. He's probably pretty comfortable and familiar with that place. He's been there for 38 years. All the people who are his neighbors, who sit there and beg with him, at this point, they must be his friends, or at least he's familiar with them. If he's healed, he no longer will be a beggar, and you'll have to get up and find a new place to live and a new way to get along in the world, right? And we talked about this in Bible study, and members of the Bible study pointed out that when you've been lying down for a while, if you get up, that comes with some challenges, right? All of us maybe have some experience with this, or we have family or friends or loved ones who've been laid up in bed for a while. And when they get out of bed, there's some atrophy that happens. And so then there comes the challenge of using muscles, using parts of your body that you haven't used in a long time. So this guy, if he accepts Jesus' invitation to be healed, it means that he's going to have to go to physical therapy, and he's going to have to work on developing some muscles in his legs that he hasn't used for at least the last 38 years. He has to completely reinvent himself. No longer is he able to be a beggar and to receive his bread through begging. He'll have to go out and find a job. I'm 38 years old, okay? This guy must have been older than me, right? The idea or the prospect of me doing a complete career change at this point in my life sounds terrifying, right? Like, I like this. This is what I'm good at. This is what I've trained to do. This is what I have 10 years experience doing at this point. If someone were to say to me, do you want a radical new existence? Do you want to go out and find a brand new way to make your bread, you know, to get bread? I'd say, oh, that sounds challenging and difficult and hard, right? So Jesus comes to this guy and he says, do you want to be healed? Do you want it? And it's a real legit question. Because if this guy says no, he'll be able to get along. He's been getting along for 38 years. It hasn't been perfect, but he's getting along, right? Jesus offers him something better. Jesus offers him healing, the restoration of his body, and the promise of entering the kingdom of God. Entering the kingdom of God not meaning eternal salvation, but entering the kingdom of God meaning that he receives the empowerment, the embodiment that he needs to go out and to be a worker for God's purposes in the world, to leave this life of lying down and not doing too much, and to be able to go out and do something new. Blind Bartimaeus, he also accepts Jesus' invitation for healing. And we're told that Bartimaeus, the new life that Bartimaeus claimed, was following Jesus. He followed behind Jesus, right? So Jesus offers him healing, the chance for something new. obviously this relates to us in our individual and personal lives, right? And I think that's part of what John means to teach us in this story, that Jesus comes to us with the challenge of faith. Jesus comes to us with the challenge and the invitation to accept the healing and the grace and the love and the power of God. And Jesus stands there and says, do you want it? Do you want it? Because accepting it is a challenge. Accepting it is a challenge. When we accept the transformation that Jesus gives us, when we accept the new reality that Jesus offers us, it means some of the things we're comfortable with, some of the things that we've been living with for 38 years or longer, we might have to leave behind. There might be things about our old life that aren't fitting, that aren't everything they need to be in the new life that Jesus gives us. And so it means being at peace or working on being at peace with saying goodbye to the things that we need to leave behind. And accepting Jesus' invitation for healing and restoration and new life, it also means facing a future where there are projects and challenges and muscle groups that we have to work on and face and deal with that'll be challenging. That'll be challenging, right? So we relate to this on a personal level, but we also, I think, relate to this as a church community, okay? We're going through this vision team process right now because we've realized that to a certain extent, we're kind of like this guy at the pool at Bethsaida. We as a church community, we've been getting along, you know? We've been, there's a certain kind of life that we have had together. And not everything about it has been terrible. We love this church community and we love the ministries and we love the community and the friendships and the ways that this church community are a blessing to us and enable us to serve God's purposes. But we also are realizing that the situation that we have here isn't going to last. It can't last given the balances of expenses and income and all of the challenges that we are faced with. And so we realize that we have some issues and some things to work on. And so we've come to Jesus in this vision team process to say, transform us, bless us, give us some direction, give us some power. And I hear Jesus in response standing back and saying, do you want to be healed? Do you want it? Because
yes.
Being healed, it comes with saying goodbye to some things, and it comes with the challenge of using some muscle groups and doing some new things and heading down a new path that will be different and not all that we expect necessarily. So I don't want to pretend to know what the conclusion of the vision process is or should be or will be. We are in a wonderful discerning process where together we are listening for God's direction and God's guidance and how we as a church community should move forward. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is the one who has the power and the direction and the foresight and the insight to say, here's the new life that I have for you, Blauenberg Reformed Church. Healing is possible. Restoration is possible. And as we do this work together of visioning, I hope we will say yes to Jesus' invitation for healing. But we have to do it understanding that it means change. It means change. That comes with joy, and it comes with challenge. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.